My message tonight is built around and placed around the verses which I read to you in the 6th of John's Gospel tonight. Jesus said to his disciples after he had talked to the people in Capernaum and preached his congregation away, he turned to his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter, speaking for the disciples, said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Just immediately before Jesus' teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, the ruins of which are there until this day, Jesus had fed 5,000 men, besides the women and the children, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the people had come and were going by force to make him king. And they said, "Now this is a man, if we can have this man on the throne and make him king, put a crown on his head and a scepter in his hand and make him the king of the land, we won't have to work anymore. We can let our fish and nets go to wreck. We can let our fields go uncultivated. We can let our flocks and herds stray astray. We'll have a king who can heal us when we get sick and raise our dead when they die and feed us when we're hungry and clothe us when we need clothes and all this, and we'll not have to do this work ourselves." But Jesus did not come to this earth to set up an earthly kingdom. And he said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my disciples fight that I might not be delivered unto the Jews." And we remember that in the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus said, "Except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he hath no life in him. He cannot have eternal life." And these Jewish people, all puzzled and dumbfounded, said, "Well, who can eat his flesh? Who can drink his blood?" And they strove among themselves, and they turned their backs on Jesus and got up and left him. He preached his congregation away. And I suppose if preachers today would preach some things as they should preach it, they'd preach congregations away too. And with all these folks turning their backs upon him, some walking away, looking at him over their shoulders with malicious eyes, leering at him in noses, turned up in sniffs and sneers and lips turned in scorns, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Will you go away too?" And Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now when Jesus said, "Except a man eat me, he shall, he cannot have any life in him," he said this: "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And if you eat not my flesh and drink not my blood, you have no life in you. You cannot have eternal life." And Jesus was simply meaning that unless we appropriate by faith his death upon the cross, where his flesh was torn and his blood was shed, we cannot be saved and cannot have eternal life. Jesus is saying that nothing theoretical or superficial will suffice as to our salvation. Jesus is saying that there must be not merely an imitation, but an assimilation of the very life of Christ himself. And Jesus declared to his disciples that he must make his life their life. They must feed upon him, eating, as it were, his flesh and drinking his blood, or they would have no real life within them. Then they exclaimed, "This is a difficult saying. This is hard teaching. Who can receive it? Who can believe it?" And they got up and left him, even though not very long before they wanted to make a king out of him. I've already mentioned to you that the place of this was when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And people who wanted a little while before to put a scepter in his hand and a crown on his head and put him on the throne with all authority, now they strove among themselves and they began to fuss among themselves. And in the synagogue, the shades of evening are beginning to fall, and in the synagogue is almost empty. Yes, Jesus had preached the multitudes away, and he's left alone with his 12 sorrowful disciples, sorrowful witnesses of their Lord's shattered popularity and of the fabric of their own ambitions. The people's back were turned on Jesus. Their faces were covered with frowns, and they turned away. Oh, what pathos that they turned away from the truth. Now notice this question that Jesus asked. He said, will you also go away? And you remember the answer of it. The question of Jesus could be addressed to our own generation. Will you also go away? Apostasy in our country is very common today when it comes to the Bible. And so many with spiritual latitudes as wide as the Sahara Desert and correspondingly dry substituted, thus saith the mind of man, for thus saith the Lord God. If you got some of those interpreters' Bibles in your library, take them and throw them. Please throw them in the garbage can or burn them up. Here's what they say in this day of apostasy in what they call the interpreters' Bible. Few will believe that Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden belong to factual history. That's what's in the interpreter's Bible. Here's another thing. Cain, Abel, Methuselah, Noah are legends rather than persons identifiable in the literal history of a particular time. And when it is said that we're saved by the blood of Christ, it does not mean the death of Christ so much as death as his life. Those are some of those apostate teachings that are abroad in our world today under the guise of scholarship. And a lot of people have turned away from Jesus following these erroneous, truant teachers of God's word. And some people have turned away from following Christ because they're going the way of some powerful nations. These nations say, walk in my way. And they have rejected the lordship of Christ and the Christian philosophy of life. Multitudes in our world have turned aside after communism, which is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-Christ, and anti-church, and anti-Christianity. And they're crying, these communists are, come our way, come our way. And within our churches today, we have the apostasy of neglect and the wickedness and the devilment of unchristian criticism against the people of God and God's church. And there are those who in this world have openly rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and some who have not openly rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but who through neglect no longer follow him and magnify him in the worship of the church. We have in our churches today the allied folks and the aloof folks, folks that stand off aloof, critical like a pelican on a housetop, spewing out venom. Oh, how often we find that. I read an editorial not so long ago by Mr. Edgar Ansel Maury in which he asked this question. He said, if George Washington were alive today, would he be allied or aloof as to America's efforts in foreign matters? And so sometimes I feel like asking our own people, every member of you, are you an allied member or are you an aloof member? Too many are aloof. Are you one of the aloofers or are you one of the allied folks? Now, please answer that question. You know what God said in condemnation of Meros? He said, curse ye Meros, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not up to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. You know, on the church bulletin today, you'll find a very interesting thing. I have a little thing of my own which I wrote. Ex-communist author Kessler uses these words to describe and to denounce his fellow intellectuals who are complacent in a worldwide conspiracy and carnage. Listen to what he said. Many Christians of our day, men commenting on that, are in danger of being accomplices by omission, by what they do not do and do not speak in fortification of the plans and purposes of God. Many fail to do those things that they ought to do, and omission is sin. To him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I don't know whether you read the church bulletin and my pen points or not, but I want to put this before you, and here's what we find, as we found it somewhere else. The TV programs remind us of certain areas of church life. The thin man. That is a fellow who claims he was at church, but nobody saw him. And dead or alive, what we wonder about non-resident church members is, are they dead or are they alive? And Groucho, how religion seems to affect some people, eh? Groucho folks. Gunsmoke, what it looks like outside the church building when the outside committee meets and do their smoking and can't hardly stay through a banquet because they're slaves to cigarettes. I led three lives. That's a confession of a hypocrite who lived one life at church, another at work, and another at home. I've got a secret, something the church gossip cannot keep. Late show, who keeps folks in bed on, what? That's what keeps folks in bed on Sunday morning. The Lone Ranger, the church member who doesn't cooperate with a majority decision, he's a Lone Ranger. And the medic, what some people need on Sunday but have no use for the rest of the week. On the go, church members at the mountains, river, or lake on Sunday during church services. Playhouse 90, a program of 90 minutes that seems so much shorter than the preacher's 30 minutes. Rawhide, people with thin skin who get mad at the church leaders and the preacher. Sugarfoot, the kind of summons a lot of church members want. Well, you find that. And all this TV stuff, and you can apply that to a lot. And people have gone away from Christ and to the things and ideals of Jesus because of mess like that that we find in our world today. And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? We don't know anybody else to go to. Lord, thou hast the imperishable truth. Thou hast the words of eternal life. If we turn away from thee, we set our faces toward darkness and not light. We walk the road to despair and not hope. We go toward bondage and not liberty. We go toward corruption and not health. If we turn away from thee, we walk toward famine, not food. And we turn away from thee, we walk toward the penitentiary of fears and not the palace, toward the palace of peace. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, I don't think of Peter as an ignoramus when he said this. Peter knew the ritualism of the Pharisees. Peter knew the dogmatic negations of the skeptical Sadducees. He knew the mythologies of the Greeks. He knew the materialism of the Romans. He knew the mystic speculations of the Greeks. But he knew something more important than that. He knew that none of those things could satisfy the soul of man. And so he stuck. He stuck with Jesus and the other crowd. The other fellows stuck with him too. They stood at the place where the roads cross, and they took the right road, not the wrong road. Some people, you know, have come to the crossroads, and they have gone the way that Christ pointed and the way that Christ led, and they have come to the joy which is ever rich and abiding, ever fascinating, and never wearisome. Peter said, thou hast the words. The words of Jesus enough to prove that he's the Son of the living God. And in the words of Jesus, there are cool depths where weary souls may bathe and feverish faces may find imperishable cooling. And in the words of Jesus, these words of Jesus glow. And the dark passages of life are irradiated for heavenly hearts because of that. By their fascination, weary hearts are bound closely to him who spake as never man spake. And as Jesus speaks down the corridors of the ages, his words float toward us and circle around us with undiminished beauty and force, thrilling, soothing, teaching us, shedding light on God, shedding light on life, on death, on time, on eternity, and on the world to come. His words are gracious words, and he says, my words are spirit and their life. And when Peter said, thou hast the words, then he knew what he was talking about. His words have eloquent simplicity, the words of Jesus do. The common people heard him gladly. And I used to hear Dr. Broughton say that when a church, the farther a church gets away from the common people who heard Jesus gladly, the weaker it will be and its light will grow dimmer and defeat will be its eventual end when we get far from the common people who heard Jesus gladly. I like what somebody said about the words of Jesus. He said, He disemboweled truth's deepest mines of their golden ore and minted it into common coins. Publicans and sinners drew near to hear him. The officers of the Sanhedrin, beneath the power of his words, could not arrest him. Thousands would gather in the desert and on the hillside and by the lakeside and by the riverside. And his words swayed multitudes, and multitudes listened to him as children frightened at the roar of a storm, or as slaves to an emancipation proclamation. His words were life and were spirit. And how blessed were the people who accepted them as from God. Now, these disciples had no limitations of choice when they stood at the crossroads. They weren't limited in their choices at all. They could have followed the great leaders of political and social supremacy of that day, and they had political leaders and leaders of social supremacy. They might have declared anew their allegiance to the Caesars on the throne of Rome, or to Herod and Pilate and of Judea and Galilee. But already they had seen the emptiness of worldly ambitions and the emptiness of power. The great Julius had gone around the world tying laurels on his brow with the heartstrings of people whom he crushed to the earth. And they said, "We'll not follow him." And how wise they were. We remember how he had fallen at the base of Pompey's statue with none so poor as to do him reverence. They had heard of Augustus and how he had won the world's honors, but Augustus had also passed away. And Tiberius had proven a poor successor. And when I saw the ruins of the palace of Tiberius, I said, how that glory and grandeur and glamour of Tiberius and his imperial power has gone, and it lost its power over these earnest-hearted disciples in the days of Jesus. They could have turned to the philosophers like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. They could have turned to the Stoics who emphasized the doctrine of endurance, or to the Epicureans who had emphasized the doctrine of enjoyment. Or they could have turned to Cicero and Seneca, who had elaborated upon certain principles, and they might have done the same thing. And yet all of these things and all of this learning seemed to these earnest-hearted disciples cold and lifeless and barren. They might have turned to the possessors of wealth in those days and said, "We'll go after you." Like the poet Horace, they might have glorified Maccabeus, the patron of art and literature, of whose beautiful villas they had heard. But why not follow him, somebody like that? They had realized that the true riches were not the riches of the outside, but of the inside, that men were not rich on account of what they had, but on account of what they were. They might have followed the leadership of the world's greatest reformers, the Maccabeans, with a great enthusiasm, had organized a revolt for the liberation of Judea. These disciples said, "No. We can't go to them. We can't go to the Pharisees. We can't go to the Sadducees. We can't go to the Essenes. We'll have to stick with Jesus." And these disciples stuck with him. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." I want to ask you just a few questions before I close tonight. And that's this: to whom shall we go for the explanation of the universe? Some say the universe is the result of a colossal accident. "It just happened," they say. That isn't what God says. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were created by him, things visible and invisible, things in heaven, things in earth, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." To whom shall we go with the many problems of our burdened lives? To whom shall we go? When the good things of this life run low and utterly fail, to whom shall we go? For soul satisfaction, for peace of heart, to the philosophies of men, to the folks of unbelief? No, we'll turn to Jesus. He has the words of eternal life. Shall we go to infidelity and agnosticism? Has infidelity and agnosticism and atheism, have they ever been able to help any man morally, mentally, or spiritually? No. They have no light for our darkness. They have no comfort for our sorrows. To the advocates of the no-hell doctrine of the bloodless gospel advocates, to the world that says eat, drink, and be merry, shall we go to any of these? No. If you do, you're like those who go to the garbage can for food, like those who go to the blizzard for warmth, like those who go to the furnace for cooling. If you go to anybody else except to Jesus. Now let us make this very personal just a minute before I close. To whom will you go? I'm just talking to you. To whom will you go tonight? Just you yourself. To whom will you go with your sins? To whom will you go with your burdens? To whom will you go with your weariness if you don't go to Jesus? Dr. Lyons said a young man reared in an atmosphere of unbelief. He said, my mind was shrouded in darkness. It seemed that the darkness of midnight was not illumined by a single star of faith. It was not until I returned from the system of ethics and philosophies to the personal Christ that I find any hope or peace. A young man in Nazareth who was saved when I preached there, the son of a Muslim judge, had thought on many of these things, though he was just a young man, but he found no peace, he found no joy, till he came and trusted in the Christ whom they tried to kill centuries ago in the very town where he lived. To whom shall we go in our temptation? We don't go to Jesus. He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin, and he'll make us victorious. To whom shall we go in our weariness? Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. To whom will you go in your sorrow? Oh, your ambitions have been thwarted, and your friends, some of them perhaps have proven false, and some of your property has melted away, and your prospects have vanished, and the burdens have been too heavy for you to bear. To whom will you go if you don't go to Jesus? To whom will you go in the hour of death? Now, if Jesus delays his coming back to this earth, you're going to have to come face to face with the black door of death. The attending physician will turn away with a shake of his head and a great regret in his heart and say, there's nothing more I can do. Your feet will come down to the chilly waters of that silent river. You don't have to make that Jordan alone. You don't have to cross Jordan alone, as we have the old hymn, I do not have to cross Jordan alone. Oh, there's no one to whom we can go except to Jesus. And to whom will you go in the time of judgment when you have to stand before God? If any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he knows all about the case, and nobody can thwart him and nobody can deceive him. Where shall I go? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's say that again. All other ground is sinking sand. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no languor know, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And when we come to Jesus, we can remember this. While today's health may be tomorrow's sickness, and while today's happy companionship of joy may be tomorrow's aching solitude of heart, and while today's wealth may be tomorrow's poverty, today's Christ is tomorrow's Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has all we need for time and for eternity, for life and death, if only we will trust in him and go the direction he travels. Now we're going to sing tonight. As we sing, I want to quote that verse to you again. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And all around my soul gives way, he still is all my hope and stay. And as we sing tonight, if you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ, or if you have, you've never said so publicly, you've never confessed him before men, come and confess him tonight. And if you here as a Baptist with your membership elsewhere and you want a church home, and you want a great church home where you can make your life count for God, you come tonight. If you're here tonight and have the need in your heart and life of promising God to live a greater, better, sweeter, brighter life, and will dedicate yourself to Him anew, come tonight while we stand and sing. Number 233. Will you come while we stand and while we sing?